Well, Happy New Year. As we begin this new year, welcome to all of you, and it's great to be with you. And as we begin this new year, I want to set our focus not only on ourselves and what God might have us be about, but how God might use us in the world this time, especially in relationship to our Christian brothers and sisters who are going through so much throughout the world, and how we might be a support to them. So with that in mind, I begin my message today. In World Magazine, journalist Jeffrey Goldberg called September 2012 a banner month for Islamic militants. There were repeated high casualty attacks in Nigeria, Libya, and Kenya. British historian Tom Holland notes, in terms of the sheer scale of the hatreds and sectarian rivalries, we are witnessing something on the scale of the horror of the European 30 Years' War. It's the climax of a process grinding its way through the 20th century, the effective extinction of Christianity from its birthplace. Wiping out Christians and targeting the West are chief ends for Islamists. Just during the month of September last year, you may remember the Westgate Mall in Nairobi was attacked, where terrorists killed 68 non-Muslims. And you may know this as well, but Kenya itself is basically a Christian nation, with 82% being Christian. There were in that same month two suicide bombers in Pakistan, each wearing vests loaded with 13 pounds of explosives and ball bearings, who blew themselves up outside of All Saints Church in Peshawar, killing 89 and wounding 150 Christians. In that same month, the Nigerian terrorist group Boko Haram burned 17 homes in a predominantly Christian village and then two nearby churches. They also attacked the College of Agriculture and killed 65 students as they slept in their dormitories. Mark DeRee, an Anglican pastor and associate fellow at the Middle East Forum, states that an Islamic revival is erupting in violence against the infidel, fueled by anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, and anti-infidel verses in the Quran and the Hadith. The challenge for Christians, he shares, is to hold fast and to acknowledge the truth of what is happening, that Islam is a failed ideology which is bringing only sorrow and failure to the world. Now, you may or may not agree with Mark DeRee's succinct conclusion in terms of what's going on in the world right now as he speaks as a fellow of the Middle East Forum. But one of the things I believe that is undeniable at the beginning of 2014 is that we have been living through a Christian genocide, a Christian Holocaust, if you will. And I think that's undeniable, and I'll lay out some of the other facts for me that point to that in a very powerful way. The scripture that we have today in Hebrews talks about brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone through persecution. One of the realities for the church throughout time from the very beginning is that it's been persecuted. We see even here today in the gospel lesson of all places, as we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, this second Sunday of Christmas, that there were leaders in the day who were wanting to kill Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. You know, the reality is that as much as the light is attractive to some people, for other people, they want to get rid of the light and to kill it. And what we hear today in our second lesson is that reality. Hebrews 11 is that wonderful chapter of faith, the hall of faith, if you will. And it shares about so many wonderful examples for you and me of Christians, of believers in God throughout their life, who God used in mighty ways. We read in our story today about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets who believed God in the midst of very trying circumstances, who were going through very difficult times, and that God delivered them in mighty ways. He delivered them from the lion. He used them to put foreign armies to flight. God moved through them in very powerful, mighty ways as they believed God. And as they stood in their faith, believing God would be their deliverance, God answered their prayer, and he was their deliverance. And yet for others, the reality is they also suffered for their faith. We read as well in this second lesson that they suffered in many different ways. They were tortured. They were flogged. They were imprisoned. They were of all things sawn in two. They were stoned. They were killed. They were destitute. They were mistreated. In a word, they were persecuted. And so for many of us in the Christian West, this is really, in all honesty, a foreign experience. I mean, there is a degree of persecution, I think, that goes on in other ways. But in terms of actual physical persecution, this is something that we have yet to really experience in this country. And yet we read today in the second lesson of Hebrews, and in the opening that I shared with you about the different events that happened as recently as September of 2012, there are brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world right now who are experiencing an intense persecution to the point of the giving up of their life. And it says in the second lesson today, in a very powerful and poignant way, that the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. You know, this coming week, we will be celebrating the Epiphany of Christ. Actually, it's tomorrow on Monday. And in the Epiphany, we celebrate the reality that the light of Jesus has come into the world. That's why this manger is still up. It reminds us that we are still celebrating the light of the world coming into this place through Jesus. And what we celebrate is the reality that the light of Christ came into a very dark world, bringing his light, bringing his love, bringing his redemption, bringing his grace. And it is something that you and I continue to celebrate in this place week after week and hopefully day by day in our lives as well. And as I shared with you a little bit earlier, in the world there are some people who have welcomed the light. They have received the light. Even in some places they choose to live along with people who follow that light, but they may disagree with them. But again, I say to you here today, there are other people in the world who hate the light. They want to kill the light, and they're enemies of the light. And it's important that you and I realize that and understand that and be honest about that, wherever you may be. Christian pastor Saeed Abdini is in prison in one of Iran's worst prisons on false charges. And he's threatened with death daily by knife-wielding inmates and by filthy conditions in that prison. If you've been following the news, Pastor Saeed is really suffering in terms of his physical health. And his wife, along with pictures of her children nearby her, has been making constant pleas to the administration and others for his release, and understandably so. As she continues to lobby for his release, you may know there were recent negotiations between the U.S. and Iran in regards to the nuclear area and trying to work things out in that specific issue. One of the interesting things is that as part of those negotiations, there was a nuclear scientist from Iran that had been imprisoned in the United States. He was imprisoned because he was seeking nuclear equipment, and I believe it was enriched uranium as well, and he was caught and imprisoned for that, rightly so. Well, in these negotiations, the administration agreed to releasing this scientist back to Iran, but to my knowledge, Pastor Saeed was not even brought up. And my question is, why not? My question before us today as a Christian body and my question before this nation is, if we are going to release a nuclear scientist who was seeking out nuclear secrets in order to ensure that Iran would get a nuclear weapon, at the very least, why wasn't Pastor Saeed brought up for his release? For me, it's not really that complicated. It's if you want your guy, your nuclear scientist, we want Pastor Saeed, and we want the second and third person as well, and we'll have a swap. You know, we all know this has been done throughout the decades. And my question, again, before us here today is, why wasn't he released as part of this deal? I think that's a very important question. I think the important question for you is you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as a brother is suffering for his faith in Iran during important negotiations for this, have we been a voice for him? Have we spoken up, or have we just been quiet and hiding in a corner? Antonio Socci, in his book, The New Persecuted, estimates that 45 million Christians have been martyred in the 20th century alone. Did you hear that number? 45 million. Now, let me just say to you, as I've researched this, there's debate about this number. Some people are saying the number's too high, that they weren't all Christians who were martyred for their faith. And as I've looked at this number and as it's been debated, the conservative number is 15 million. And let me just say, 15 million is a lot of people, all right? 15 million Christians is a lot. The Holocaust during World War II was, what, 6 million or so? So 15 million is double that. I would say that is a lot of people. So even by conservative estimates, this is a high number. Many martyrs died in places like the former Soviet Union and Nazi Germany. Other places include Turkey, where 1.5 million Armenians were martyred for their faith. And the killing continues to the tune of 160,000 Christians per year in Algeria, Nigeria, the Sudan, Egypt, and Indonesia. And I personally would add China and North Korea, because we don't get their numbers, but I'm certain that they're being killed there as well. The most amazing thing about what is going on right now, while we are living and breathing in this beautiful place, is that there's been silence. The silence of the Christian West and mass media has been deafening in the face of Islamist and communist killings. We've been quiet overall, and so has our media in the face of what has been going on. Beloved, we may never be martyred for our faith. You know, the reality for you and me is one day we will die with our family in our beds, probably as we've grown old, and that's how we'll pass on, and thanks be to God for that. But the reality for you and me is we will never probably be martyred for our faith like so many others of our Christian brothers and sisters are throughout this world right now. But we are certainly called to live out our faith in this present moment. As we celebrate the Epiphany as early as tomorrow, I believe God's call to you and me in this present moment is to be His light, to be His love in this present moment, and to be a witness, to be a voice for our brothers and sisters who are in jail, who are being beaten, who are being starved to death simply because they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And even though other people may not like this, even though this might make our neighbors or friends uncomfortable, let me tell you something. If you were in jail or a loved one of yours was in jail, you would be so grateful for a Christian brother or sister who had the courage to open up their mouth or to sign a letter saying, "You deserve to be free. You are my brother and sister in Christ, and I stand with you, and I lift you up in your moment of need, and I pray for your deliverance, and I will work for your deliverance, whatever it calls for." We are called to be a voice and to be a light in this present moment. So a few minutes from now, when this service is over, you may be going grocery shopping or going out for brunch or maybe even out for a walk along the Gulf enjoying this warm weather that has come back to us. And if you're doing any of those things, I wish you only the best and God's blessing. But I want you to know there's a reason why I began this year with this sermon. I prayed a lot about this. I struggle with it. But I am certain in my spirit I was supposed to do this. And it's because I wanted to set a tone. And the tone I feel the Lord wants us to set is a tone of compassion, a tone of not forgetting our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted at this very moment, a tone of interceding for them, a tone of being a light for them. My hope and prayer is that whatever you do the rest of this day, that you will not forget this message, but this message would spur you to action. I believe that in this moment, you are the body of Christ. I know that at this moment, the Lord is calling this body to be a light to the world. I believe that when God sent His Son into the world, Jesus Christ, He sent Him to be a bridge back home. He sent Him to be a way back to the Father as He died on the cross for our sins. And as our Lord did this and as He redeemed us, He is calling us to be a bridge as well, a bridge of His light, a bridge of His love. And so I ask you and me today, what does that look like? What would the Lord have us do now? What would it look like for you and me to begin to build a bridge toward moderate Muslims? To build a bridge to them and have a conversation with them and talk with them and listen to them and begin to share about the concerns that we have and to hear the concerns that they have and then to begin to move in the direction of moving away from violence and killing. Imagine that. What would it look like for us to begin to build a bridge not only to this administration, but to any political administration, and that we might be a voice for believers, that we might be a voice for the light, that we might be a voice for the Lord, whatever the cost, whatever it might mean for you and me, that in this hour, we would be part of that hall of faith, like Hebrews 11, standing up and saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, whatever it means, I will follow him. God is calling us to be a bridge. God is calling us to be a light in this hour. The Lord is calling us to stand with him and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember what the Lord said to Paul or Saul at the time on the road to Damascus. What did he say to him? He said to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Now you have to remember, Jesus had already ascended to the Father. So why would Jesus even say something like that? It's because as Saul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting the body of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so you see, as you and I are the light, as you and I are the bridge that the Lord is calling us to be, we are walking into the fullness of what it means to be the body of Jesus Christ. We are standing with the Lord in this moment and with our brothers and sisters and being a voice for them. Speaking the truth in love. Reaching out wherever we can in the name of the Lord that there might be deliverance and that there might be healing and that there might be people set free. So, what can you do today? I have an idea. I have an idea. Whether you do it or not, I don't know, but I'm praying you will. There's a website by Voice of the Martyrs. It's an organization I've been involved with for a number of years. And Voice of the Martyrs is simply that, a voice on behalf of the persecuted church throughout the world. Their website is www.persecution.com. That should be fairly easy to remember today. www.persecution.com. And what I'm asking all of us to do is go to that website and put a face to what I'm talking about. There are pictures of people on that website from all over the world who are in the moment experiencing intense persecution themselves and their families, and their only crime is that they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and they want to share the wonderful news of the gospel. And if you look under a particular link on that website, there's a prison alert. And it shares about the different people that are in prison. It has their pictures with a bio underneath. And then my favorite part on the site is there's a couple of things you could hit. One is a petition that you can sign, or another where you can send a letter on behalf of the person that is imprisoned. And what I'm asking you to do at the beginning of this year is to prayerfully consider doing that. I'm going to do that. Haven't done that before, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to begin my year that way. In fellowship with my brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. And I invite you to do that. And I believe that as you and I walk in this spirit of standing together in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a witness to everyone around us, whoever they might be, and whatever their faith might be, that the Lord will use us in this moment to be his light, to be his love, to be a word for his deliverance, and a word of his grace.